You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. Well, today, of course, is Pentecost. One of the most significant days of the church year, really. It's right up there, or should be, with Christmas and Easter, because without the Holy Spirit, without Pentecost, there is no church. Think about that. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. As we just heard read a little while ago, on that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, as Jesus promised, but in an unexpected and dramatic way. And the church was born. And she, the church, the bride of Christ, only continues to exist today because of him, the Holy Spirit. And clearly, when you talk about the persons within the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it gets complicated. For example, is Jesus the Son of God, the Father, or like the Father, has Jesus always existed? Remember how John's gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, Son of God or co-eternal? To which the answer, of course, is a confounding yes. In his sermon last week, Canon Pinter said we'd be addressing over the next couple of weeks some of the Trinitarian paradoxes of our faith. From the Nicene Creed, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. So again, when we talk about the persons within the Holy Trinity, it does indeed get complicated fast. And because Trinity Sunday is actually next week, it's always the Sunday after Pentecost, I'll save some of those challenges for next week's preachers. I will, however, begin today by briefly acknowledging the pronoun question that often surfaces when we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the church. To be sure, the intention of using pronouns when referring to God isn't to emphasize a particular gender. I mean, surely God is bigger than that, bigger than male or female. Now, of course, Jesus of Nazareth was a man, so it would be just plain weird to refer to him as she, although there are isolated pockets within the church today that are starting to do that. Refer to Jesus as she, which is just plain strange. On the other hand, referring to the Holy Spirit as she is becoming a little more common for purposes I'm not going to spend time on today. Being more of a traditionalist myself, because of the way my Bible reads and the way the creeds of the church that we recite every Sunday read, I'm sticking with he. But again, let's not forget that the purpose of pronouns is to emphasize the personhood, not the gender, of Almighty God, and the fact that God's core characteristic is to be a loving relationship of persons, not inanimate objects. So let's please just not refer to the Holy Spirit as it. So with all of that as somewhat of a complicated backdrop, today I'd actually like to keep things fairly simple by briefly focusing on some of the background and characteristics of the Holy Spirit, and then consider the centrality of his ministry within Christ's church, even today. We first see the Holy Spirit of God in the very first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Hebrew word for the Spirit of the Lord is Ruach. And it can be found in the Old Testament some 400 times. It's a word that is connected with words like breath and wind, which were in ancient cultures things which denoted spiritual force. From the second chapter of Genesis, we read, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And what's so striking, at least to me, about that verse is that the man doesn't become a living being until God breathes into him the breath of life. Some of you may have heard me already describe my favorite piece of artwork by Michelangelo. His depiction of this part of the creation story in the Sistine Chapel, where Adam appears almost lifeless, his eyes open, but his body dramatically, visibly limp and weak. It's all he can do just to raise an index finger upward. Above him, in sharp contrast, is God, the Father, who is surrounded by a heavenly host of angels. He appears strong and confident and is intensely focused on reaching down to extend life into this man that he's created, Adam. So from the very beginning, we see that the Spirit of God is the very source of life. Then, throughout the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God fall upon specific people at specific times for specific purposes. For example, Moses was given vision. Samson was given strength. David was given leadership. And Solomon was given wisdom. And as you move through the Old Testament, there is this rising anticipation for some kind of pouring out of the Spirit of God, not on a particular people at a particular time for a particular purpose, but on all of God's people. John the Baptist was the first to make the connection between the Spirit of God and Jesus. He told those who were following him, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Jesus, of course, confirmed this when he stood in the temple and read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." That was Isaiah's prophecy. But then beginning his sermon, Jesus said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And from our gospel lesson that we just heard read today, as Christ approached the final week of his life and was preparing to return to be with the Father, he told his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And then it goes on to say, we didn't read these, but in verses 18 through 20, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Which brings us to the relevance and centrality of the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church today. Imagine, if you can, how the disciples must have been feeling when Jesus appeared to them like he did in today's gospel. Biblical scholar James Boyce sets the scene like this. They had gone through the most traumatic week of their lives. For 3 years, they had followed Jesus in and out of hundreds of villages in Palestine and had come to both know and love him. They had watched him do miracles. They had heard him preach and teach. They knew that hostility was growing against him on the part of the Jewish leaders and had therefore warned him not to go to Jerusalem. Still, they were unprepared for what happened. Suddenly, there was an arrest by night in the Garden of Gethsemane. They scattered in fear, presumably returning in the dark to Bethany. Jesus did not appear. When these frightened men finally got to Jerusalem several days later, after much agony, they learned that the worst had happened. Jesus had been tried and crucified. Then, almost on top of that, and before they'd even adjusted to the thought of his death and burial, word came of an empty tomb and of several alleged resurrection appearances. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it, that the very first words Jesus spoke to them were, "Peace be with you," because can you imagine any set of circumstances creating more fear, regret, or uncertainty and anxiety than what those first disciples had been through? How about you today? How is your level of fear, regret, and anxiety? Because my experience with people, and I certainly include myself, is that very few people consistently possess true peace, seemingly more and more in today's fast-paced world. Those who really do seem to possess it tend to be older saints. Those who've discovered over time forgiveness, which can evaporate guilt and resentments of the past, and faith, true faith, which can make them confident and secure in their future. And if you think about it, aren't those the things that keep us from experiencing the true peace of God? Guilt and resentments from the past, or fears and uncertainties over future events over which we, of course, have no control? I guarantee that that's where the majority of our anxieties come from. And possessing the Spirit of Jesus has the power to transform all of that. Talking now about the relevance of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Because Jesus came that you and I might have life and have it abundantly. The Spirit of God is the source of that life. He appeared to that group of confused and fearful followers and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So he comes, as promised, to bring life, to bring forgiveness to guilt, reconciliation to resentment, and hope in the midst of uncertainty, that we might have peace. Why? Because he is sending us out into the world to continue his ministry of reconciliation. Everything changed that first Pentecost when the church was born, because God, the Holy Spirit, made her, the church, the bride of Christ, his home. And after that happened, like Saint Cyprian, a third century bishop, said, "No one can have God as Father who does not also have the church as mother." So come, Holy Spirit, come, that we may bring glory to the Father through our witness to the Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.